Well, like I said, we're wrapping up our series today that we're calling I Believe. And the key question for us today is this: how do I share my faith with people who don't know God? How do I share my faith with people who don't know God? Listen to these incredible statistics from a few years ago. A survey revealed a few years ago that 85% of Americans said that they would actually accept an invitation to church or a church event if they were asked. Now, did you get that? 85%. I mean, most people believe that people do not want to come to church, that they just won't come to church. But 85% of people surveyed said, you know what? I would go if somebody would just ask me to go with them. But get this statistic. This is really a sad statistic. It revealed that only 2% of Christians have ever invited anyone to come to church. Isn't that sad? In fact, it's really pretty tragic when you stop and think about it. Only 2% of Christians have ever said or have ever invited anybody to come to church. I would like to believe that our church is well above that 2%, but that's what the survey said. And so the key question today for us is this: how do I share my faith with people who don't know God? How do I share my faith with people who just don't know God? Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt guilty? Have you ever felt guilty for not sharing your faith? Anybody? Ever felt guilty for not sharing? Only have a few people. Okay, a little more. Have you ever felt guilty? There are times when we get in a situation and we think to ourselves, you know what? I could have shared my faith right there, but I missed it. And a lot of people don't share their faith for a variety of reasons. Some people say, well, I don't share my faith because I really don't know enough of the Bible. I mean, what if somebody asks me a question that I just can't answer? You see, it's those kinds of questions in our mind, it's those kinds of fears in our mind that stops us from sharing our faith. And to be honest with you, it is scary to share your faith regardless of how much knowledge you have. Let me ask you this. If you happen to stumble upon the cure for cancer, would you share it with other people? If you happen to stumble upon the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Of course you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't keep it to yourself at all. You would tell everyone. Yet at the same time, we're afraid to tell others about Jesus, let alone even inviting them to church. I mean, why are Christians so reluctant to share their faith? I think there are a variety of reasons. We've already talked about a couple. Number one being fear. We're afraid of what other people may say. It's fear. What are they going to say? And the second reason is this: we lack Bible knowledge. We lack Bible knowledge. I don't know enough. I mean, if someone were to come up to me and ask me the question, what does the Bible say about nuclear reactors? What would I tell them? By the way, the Bible doesn't say anything about nuclear reactors, okay? Not a word about nuclear reactors. And so today what I want to do is to talk about sharing your faith with people who don't know God in spite of your fears. In spite of your fears. I mean, how do you muster up enough courage to share your faith? How do you overcome the barriers that people have about church? How do you reach your neighborhood? How do you reach your workplace? How do we reach Kokomo for Christ? Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the fourth book in your New Testament. It's the Gospel of John. You don't have a Bible with you today, just open up a Bible app and turn to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So please, open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. And what we're going to be doing today is peeking over Jesus' shoulder and looking at some interaction that he had with a lady who was very, 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 and by the way, did I say very yet? She was very unlikely to become a Christian. Look at John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea. He went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples, it says there, had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman in verse 9 says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" And then it says in parentheses, "For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, in this interaction, in this exchange that Jesus has with this lady, he breaks several different cultural rules. First of all, a Jew was not supposed to talk to a Samaritan. They were at odds with each other. There's bad blood between these two groups of people. Jews were not supposed to talk to Samaritans. And furthermore, a Jewish man, was not supposed to talk to a woman in public. That was going against the cultural norm. They weren't supposed to do that. But here we have Jesus at this well in public, and not only is he talking to a Samaritan, but he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman in public in broad daylight. Now, this is something that we know about the lady. This lady, we know that she's an outcast because the women in her day, they would get their water in the morning and in the evening when the day was cool. And guess what? They wouldn't get their water in the heat of the day. And so by virtue of the fact that she's alone at the well in the heat of the day tells us that she's an outcast by her community. Now let's go on to check out verses 10 through 12. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Now, I want you to notice at the next verse how the conversation begins to change. It's in verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now Jesus has this lady hooked. He has her very interested in what's the conversation all about. Look at verse 15. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go and call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.'" You see, Jesus at this point is now starting to take the conversation at a totally different level. And this is what verse 19 begins to say. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountainside, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Guess what? Jesus is not talking about worship. You see, this lady feels very, very uncomfortable with what he's talking about, and so she tries to take the conversation in a totally different direction. Jesus is not talking about worship, but what Jesus is talking about is all of her husbands. Let's go on and let's read some more. Verse 21, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "I know the Messiah is coming. When He comes, He'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." Now, what I want to do today is to look at several different principles that we can get from these verses to look at and how we can actually share our faith with our family. in the principles that we're going to look at, not only share our faith with our family, but with our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors as well, even during a Thanksgiving holiday. Now, let's look at the first principle. And the first key in sharing our faith is this. We must be willing to go where people are. We must be willing to go where people are. You see, Jesus was always looking for lost people. Always looking for lost people, but Jesus did not go out of his way, as far as I can tell. He didn't go out of his way to find other people. You see, he just talked to anybody and everybody he could possibly talk to. That's what he did. Now, stop and think for just a moment about the number of people you run across every single week. The number is huge, isn't it? I mean, you run across a lot of people every single week. And Jesus met this lady at Jacob's well. Let me ask you this question. Where is your Jacob's well? Where is your Jacob's well? Where is that ordinary place where you interact with unchurched people? Is it in the office? On the production floor? Sales floor? Maybe the construction site. Maybe a school. What about walking your dog? What about in the gym? And understand, as we rub shoulders with people who are far from God, we need to understand, we need to realize that there are a number of different barriers to overcome. And here's one barrier that we need to overcome, and that is the image barrier. The image barrier. The church is not the home team any longer. I mean, years and years ago, Sundays was exclusively church day. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, nothing else happened on a Sunday except for church and family activities. That was all that happened on Sundays. But that's not the case anymore. Today, we are the visiting team. And if you notice, if you've gone to many games, sometimes when the visiting team takes the field, or sometimes when the visiting team takes the floor, the home team boos them. They're not welcome. They don't care for them. And whether you realize it or not, a lot of unchurched people feel that way about church people. They see the church as boring. They see church people as boring kinds of people. They see church as irrelevant to their lives. And why in the world should they get up on a Sunday morning when it's as cold as it is? Why in the world should they get up on a Sunday morning and waste, in their mind, waste several hours at church? Why should they do that? And so that's barrier number one, the image barrier. Barrier number two is this. It's a cultural barrier. A cultural barrier. Unchurched people oftentimes feel like outsiders when they come to a church. It's tough for them to relate to the music that's going on. It's tough for them to relate maybe to a Sunday school lesson, to a sermon. It's tough for them to relate to any things that are going on, like the terminology in church. I mean, if you don't believe me, just simply go to a denominational church that has a lot of liturgy in it. Just go and find out. I mean, when you go to another church like that, or you go to another church for that matter, you'll find out that they preach differently, that they have different kinds of Sunday school lessons, that they have different kinds of small groups. They pray differently. They take communion differently. Everything is different. And understand, when you bring folks to Fairfield who are unchurched, you might be comfortable. Everything we do here might be normal for us, but it's uncomfortable and it's abnormal for them. That's the second barrier. Here's barrier number three, the gospel barrier. The gospel barrier. If we're not careful, the language that we use here at church can cause people to scratch their head and go, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, we all use words that we can relate to, right? But the words that we can relate to when it comes to church, unchurched people, they just can't relate to those words. They don't know what we're talking about. For example, when it comes to communion, when we pass the emblems to one another, what are emblems? If this person's an unchurched person, they might go, emblems? What are you talking? Are you talking about a Dodge Ram emblem? Are you talking about like a Chevy emblem? What are you talking about emblems? They just don't get it. Or they might raise an eyebrow to the term foyer. Foyer? What are you talking about, a foyer? What about the lobby? What about the lobby? Or how about the word sanctuary? Sanctuary? What are you talking about with a sanctuary? I mean, are you talking about an animal sanctuary? You're talking about a bird sanctuary? What are you talking about? You see, we use words that are familiar to us, but not to people who just don't go to church. What I'm trying to say is this. There are all sorts of barriers that we need to be sensitive to when unchurched people are at Fairfield. Now, there's a 6-year-old boy in Sunday school one Sunday, and he was asked by his mom what he learned in Sunday school. And he said to his mom, he said, "Mom, I heard the story about how God sent Moses behind enemy lines to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And when they came to the Red Sea, Moses had his engineers build this pontoon bridge. And after they crossed the Red Sea on the pontoon bridge, Moses radioed ahead and had headquarters send bombers to blow the bridge up and save the Israelites." And Mom looked at her little boy, Bobby, and she says, "Bobby, that's really not what the teacher told you, is it?" He says, "Mom," he says, "if I told you what that teacher told me, you would never, ever believe it. Just not." You see, we've got to understand one thing. People have barriers when it comes to Christianity. Now, here's the second key to sharing our faith, and that is to become a friend. And this is so key right here. This is so important. We have got to become a friend to people in general. Have you noticed that the longer you're a Christian, that the longer you've been a Christian, the fewer Christian, or I should say, the fewer unchurched friends you have? Statistically, they have found out that if you've been a Christian for 1 year or less, you most likely have like 20 non-Christian friends. At year two, you probably have 10 unchurched friends. At year three, that number drops to 5. And they found out that if you've been a Christian for 8 years or more, most likely you have very few, if any, unchurched friends. And do you know why? Because the longer that you're a Christian, the more you develop Christian relationships, and you have fewer and fewer unchurched friends. And so we've got to figure out, folks, we've got to figure out how to be a friend to other people. And don't misunderstand me here. There is nothing wrong at all with being involved in a small group. Nothing wrong with being involved in a Sunday school. Nothing wrong with being involved in church at all. But you've got to understand, if you hang out with your Christian friends all the time, you're missing the reason that God put you on the planet. You're missing the reason that God put you on the planet. So you've got to intentionally get into the lives of unchurched people. That's why God put you here. You see, we can never invite unchurched people to church if we never spend time with them. If we never rub shoulders with them, we've got to be intentional. It's been said, let's give them what so few people will: our time, our hearts, our listening ears. People will most often come to love us before they love our Savior. In other words, Christians have to be good news. Christians have to be good news before they can share good news. You have to be a friend. Now, I've got a lot of opinions on a lot of different things. Here's one of my opinions when it comes to church and TV. Many unchurched people get a bad impression of Christians from some TV preachers. Many unchurched people get a bad impression of Christians from some TV preachers. I mean, just flip on TV late at night, and you see some TV preachers out there, and things are really, really, really weird. Or flip on the TV early on a Sunday morning, and you'll see some TV preachers, and the weird stuff is really coming out. And I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody, but that's just my opinion. It's just how I see it. I mean, not every single TV preacher is weird. I mean, I love David Jeremiah. I love Stanley. I love a lot of them. But there are some out there that are just plain weird. I mean, they're strange. And if we invite our unchurched friends to church, and if they've ever seen that, they might say to themselves, "You know what? I don't want to go because that might be that kind of a church." They're afraid we might be like that kind of a church. And so we've got to be a friend. Now, I want you to write down two different words for me, okay? Write down two different words. The first word is crisis, and the second word is change. Write down the words crisis and change. Crisis and change. You can invite a friend to Fairfield and they don't come, all right? 2-3 months down the road, someone else invites that same friend to their church and they say yes to their invitation. Why is that? That may be because when you ask them to come to Fairfield with you, that they may not have chosen to come because everything was fine in their life. Their life was wonderful. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need the church. However, after 2 or 3 months, things may have changed in their life to the point where they said, you know what, I think I do need to go to church. I think I do need the help and the support of maybe other people in my life. What is a crisis? If you were to define it, what is a crisis? Here are some situations that I've defined as a crisis. A job loss, health issues, a death. How about an addiction? Now, what's change? Change can be defined in these kind of a situation. A first child in the family. First child in the family. Or being a newlywed. That's change. Or how about the last child leaves home? For some people, the last child leaving home and the couple becoming empty nesters, I mean, that's change. And they have a difficult time dealing with that kind of a change. Or maybe they're new in the community. You see, these are times, crisis and change, these are times when people are open to the gospel. There's a survey also done that asked this question. What would make you turn to church for help? What would make you turn to church for help? This is what people said. 26% of people said facing death would make me turn to church. 25% said losing a loved one. 19% said a health issue. 11% drug addiction. 10% moving. 7% getting married. Guys, I am not talking rocket science here. I'm not talking about brain surgery. I'm talking about just keeping your eyes open. In fact, keep your eyes open to somebody maybe moving into your neighborhood. Just keep your eyes open. You see a truck backing up to a house and unloading a bunch of stuff, chances are they are new neighbors of yours in your neighborhood. What do you do with that? Here's an idea. This is what we've done quite a bit. Here's an idea. Why don't you go home and why don't you bake two batches of chocolate chip cookies. The first batch goes to your neighbor, new neighbors. The second batch goes to me. How about this? You bake a batch of chocolate chip cookies, homemade batch of chocolate chip cookies, and you take it down to your neighbors. What about that? Knock on their door, ring their doorbell. Hi, I'm so-and-so from just down the street. We've lived in the neighborhood for 10 years, and we notice that you're new. Welcome. We're glad you're here. These are for you. Why don't you do something like that? Be a welcoming kind of a neighbor. And also include in that maybe a piece of paper that has the local grocery stores, local churches. What about the hospitals? What about the pharmacies and their websites as well as their phone numbers? Do something like that. That's easy. Now, here are a few more numbers. What would happen in your life for you to turn to church? 7% said losing a job. 4% said having children. And get this next number. 37% said, I'm not going to church for help. Maybe we should have put an exclamation point there. I am not going to church for any help at all. Now, hang with me on that number 37, okay? 37 isn't the bad news. You see, 37% isn't the worst news. Because 37% said they won't, that means that 63% of people said, you know what, I will go to church if I need help. 63% said they would go to church if they were asked. And that's a wonderful number. And so be aware of the two words, as well as change. Now, tip number three, or I should say key number three, and this is a tough one for me. Know how to move from the trivial to the spiritual. Know how to move from the trivial to the spiritual. This is a tough one for me. How in the world do I ask good questions? Here's a question that you can ask. Do you think this winter is going to be colder than last winter? What would your answer be today? Yeah, I think it's going to be, a little bit colder. Or how about this question? Do you think the Colts are going to win the Super Bowl this year? Bingo, I'm with you. After they pick themselves up off the floor, you can have some conversation with them. Or how about this? How are your kids and grandkids doing in school? I want you to notice, in those questions that I've just posed to you, I've not once talked about Jesus. I've not once talked about the church. I've not once talked about spiritual issues. Not once. You see, these are just conversation starters. Do you think, and this is kind of a transition question, do you think America is moving closer to God or further away from God? Do all religions lead to heaven? What's it take for a person to get to heaven? Understand, you don't start out by asking the question, do you know Jesus? You don't start out by asking the question, are you saved? You just don't do that. You develop the relationship first. And some relationships will take longer to develop than other relationships. We had some neighbors in Rockville. Good people. In fact, they were the first people at our house when we lost our daughter Annie. They were the first people there, and we started a relationship with them, and it took a good year for them to start thinking about spiritual things. In fact, I can remember the day. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was a hot summer Saturday afternoon. And my neighbor, who used colorful language at that time, before he became a Christian, he was walking down the hill to our house using expletives, I'll say. He said, Coleman, why didn't you tell me you were a pastor? I said, well, Steve, I just wanted to be your friend. I just wanted to be your friend. And eventually he wound up playing in our worship band. I eventually got some inroads with his wife's family, did some funerals for their family. You see, you begin by being a friend. Now Jesus is talking to this woman at the well. He's having conversation with her. He's developing a relationship with her just in the short time that he's with her. And he moves from the trivial into the spiritual. You see, he went from drinking water, just plain old water, to talking about living water. He said, hey, listen, go and call your husband. And immediately inside she goes, whoa, wait a minute. He knows more about me than a lot of people do. What's going on? Notice that he didn't say, hey, lady, you're a sinner. Notice he didn't say, lady, you're going to go to hell. Notice he didn't say turn or burn. Notice he didn't say repent or die. What he wanted to do was to give the lady hope, give her a purpose. And in the process, did you notice this? We talked about it a little bit. Did you notice that in the process, she tried to get him off track? She tried to get him off on a totally different subject. And people will do that with you as well. They've done that with me. And get this, many of the people that you will talk to about church or maybe about Jesus, many of them have already been to church, but they've had a bad experience in church. They say things like, well, you know what, I'm not going to your church or any other church because the church is full of nothing but hypocrites. They're full of hypocrites. Generally, what I do, I kind of bow my head and kind of giggled myself and say, you know what? You're exactly right. The church is full of hypocrites. Just chock full of hypocrites. And I raised my hand and said, you know what? I'm one of them. I'm a hypocrite as well. My mom always told me to practice what I preach. But man, that's tough. It's really tough. I know what I should say. I know what I should do, but I do the opposite. I'm one of those hypocrites. That's why I need to go to church. That's why I'm there. I need help. Other people might say to you, well, you know what? You believe Christianity is better. Christianity is better than every other religion, don't you? You think Christianity is better than Islam, right? Well, in fact, in reference to Islam, former U.S. Attorney General John Ashcroft said this. He says, the God of Islam requires you to give your son to die for him. The God of the Bible gave his son to die for you. You see what the Samaritan woman tried to do? The Samaritan woman tried to get Jesus off track. She tried to get him onto a totally different subject. But Jesus just kept going back to true worship. True worship is found in a person, not a place. And the person we're talking about is Jesus himself. And I've got one more very, very quick point, and that is this. Expect God to work. Expect God to work. Expect him to work in the situation. Look at John 4, beginning in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. Could this be the Messiah? And then down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Did you see what happened in this story? Did you see what happened? You see, what we do in our own lives is that we build relationships, but it's God who brings change. We build the relationship with different people. It's God who does the heavy lifting. It's God who does the work. It's God who brings the change. And I believe that this one lady had a major impact in her community. I mean, a major impact to the point where the community said, Jesus, would you stay for a little longer? They didn't shove Jesus out of the community. Jesus, would you stay a little longer? And Jesus stayed another 2 days. Why? Because this lady's life was changed. Her one life changed the entire community. And so when it comes to you living in your neighborhood, working where you work, going to school where you go to school, learn who people are. In your neighborhood, learn who your neighbors are. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your classmates. Build relationships. Build relationships with them. You see, it just takes one person. And that one person is you. It just takes one person to make an impact in someone's life. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for today. And God, we're so grateful for the chance to be here. And Father God, I pray that as we have looked at the story of this lady at the well, that we'll look at that story and we'll say, you know what? I can be like Jesus in this respect. I can be a friend. I can talk to other people about church. I can talk to other people about Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you'll not only give us the courage, but give us the words to say. Because, God, it's just not always easy to tell other people about Jesus. It's not always easy to invite other people to church. So, God, please help us. Give us the words, give us the courage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.